Luke chapter 11, verses 29 to 36. As the crowds increased, Jesus said, "This is a wicked generation. It asks for a sign, but none will be given it except the sign of Jonah. For as Jonah was a sign to the Ninevites, so also will the Son of Man be to this generation. The Queen of the South will rise at the judgment with the people of this generation and condemn them. For she came from the ends of the earth to listen to Solomon's wisdom. And now something greater than Solomon is here. The men of Nineveh will stand up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and now something greater than Jonah is here. No one lights a lamp and puts it in a place where it will be hidden, or under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, so that those who come in may see the light. Your eye is the lamp of your body. When your eyes are healthy, your whole body also is full of light. But when they are unhealthy, your body also is full of darkness. See to it then that the light within you is not darkness. Therefore, if your whole body is full of light and no part of it dark, it will be just as full of light as when a lamp shines its light on you." This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning, everyone. My name's Leslie. Alex has welcomed you. We've welcomed one another. It's great to have you here and to join in together in worship as we gather in the name of the Lord Jesus. We're going to spend a little time thinking about the reading we just had. Thanks, Hannah, for reading. Let me lead us in prayer before we do so. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we give you great thanks that you are the God who speaks. And we pray that this morning you give us ears to hear and hearts to believe all that you would teach us and show us, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're in this current teaching series in the book of Luke, looking at this title of Following Jesus. We're journeying with him to Jerusalem. It's his journey to the cross as we join him, looking at what he does, what he teaches, the things he's been saying. But as well as looking at what Jesus is doing, it's a chance for us to consider ourselves, what it looks like for us to be followers of Jesus. What does it mean to be a Christian disciple? Jesus teaches all sorts of incredible things. His words have been studied and considered and dived deep into by countless generations. Thousands upon thousands of books have been written exploring his words and trying to dissect their meaning for us. And as Jesus teaches, there are all sorts of different responses to him. One response is recorded for us just before the start of our reading, actually. If you have a Bible with you, you'll see it a couple of verses above. Our reading started in verse 29. In verse 27, we read these words. It's also on the screen. As Jesus was teaching, was saying these things, a woman in the crowd called out, "Blessed is the mother who gave you birth and nursed you. Wow, your parents must be so proud of you." To which Jesus responds, "Blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and obey it." See, Jesus is clear. The right response to him, for those who want to follow him, the only thing that counts is to hear his teaching and to obey it, to put it into practice. Following Jesus means obeying the words of Jesus. That's what we're thinking about considering here. Jesus continues at the start of our reading in verse 29. "This is a wicked generation. It asks for a sign, but none will be given it except the sign of Jonah." They're asking for a sign. What are they doing in asking for a sign? What are they asking for? I guess many of them, if they haven't heard or seen much of Jesus yet, will have heard the stories about him. Some of them maybe have been journeying with him for a number of days or weeks, and they have seen and encountered firsthand his miraculous teaching actions and his wonderful teaching. They've seen him heal the sick, teach with authority, feed 5,000 with just a few loaves and some fish. Perhaps they've even seen him raise the dead. And they ask for a sign. It's as if they're asking for more. They want to see more, to be entertained more. It might be a little bit like one of those music shows or performances, if you've been to them before. At the final scene, final act, the performers take a bow, the crowd are cheering, and they exit the stage, and the people keep clapping, don't they? They keep clapping, and they might even shout, encore, encore, more. We want them to come out and perform again. Entertain us some more. We want to hear more from you. We want we expect more entertainment. Nowadays, when we watch Netflix, we don't even need to do that, right? It gets to the end of the episode. We don't even need to be like, oh, where's the controller? It knows what we want, right? It doesn't even show you the end credits. It just shows you straight to the next episode. We want more. We want to be intellectually engaged and excited. And so we ask more. Keep doing things, Jesus, to surprise me, to make me interested. Or maybe you done DIY before, and you're used to seeing instruction manuals. If you've ever bought anything from IKEA, you know what I'm talking about. But it's not just furniture. It's the latest gadgets. You get a new phone or a device or something. It comes with an instruction manual. Most often, we just put that aside quite quickly, don't we? We want to play with the toy. Or food recipes, travel blogs and guides. I wonder how you use all those different things. Are you the sort of person who loves to follow things to the letter? Exactly what it tells me, I'm going to do it. Or maybe you're the sort of person who, yeah, sets aside the instructions of the guide and says, you know what? I know what I'm doing. And let me tell you, if you ever buy a box of Lego or you buy something for IKEA, from my own experience, follow the instructions, right? I've done it before. I know better. I know I shouldn't do this, but I think I know. I've looked ahead in the instructions. I know they say to do this first. But I'm going to do that first. I know better. And then a few moments later, you're thinking, oh, man, I knew it. I should have followed the instructions. You see, so much of the time, we as Christians, we treat Jesus like an entertainer, like a jester. We treat him like these instructions that we can take some maybe good advice from. But in the end, he's someone we can set aside. Thanks, Jesus. That's really great. Thank you very much. Let me go my own way. It's a helpful guide, but really it's up to me to decide what to do. And Jesus has a serious warning for us here, that if we hear Jesus' words and treat it like some entertainment just to interest us and to excite us, or if we treat his words as wisdom that we can pick and choose from and to set aside and to take up as we wish, then we are like the wicked generation that he calls out. See, what we do with the words of Jesus is so important. Do we hear his words as if they are the words of one who has the words of eternal life? In verses 30 and 31 of our reading, Jesus refers to two characters in Israelite history, two characters that give insight into how we are supposed to respond to Jesus. The first is Jonah. If you're not familiar with Jonah, you may remember the story. He's the one who ends up in the belly of the fish. He's running away from God, from the things that he's told to do. He ends up in the fish, and then 3 days later, he gets spit back out. He's a prophet. He's sent by God to speak to the city of Nineveh. It's a great city, a city characterized by great evil and sin. And Jonah is sent there to proclaim God's judgment over them. And so what we get of his words is a very short little phrase. We're told that Jonah says, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overturned. 40 more days and God's judgment will come and you will be destroyed. It's a message of rebuke. It's a message of correction. It's a message with a clear expectation that the people of Nineveh will do something about it. You've got 40 days, and 40 days in the Bible is often a period of time related, linked with repentance, with reflection, with change, a time of testing to expose what's within, a time to see whether you will repent and turn back to the Lord. And so the Ninevites are called to respond. What are you going to do with this message of judgment? And so we find in that story they do respond. They put on sackcloth and ashes. It's the thing to do to demonstrate, to symbolize their sorrow for their guilt. They cry out to the Lord for mercy because they're hearing the words of Jonah and doing something about it. They're hearing the warning and responding with a cry for mercy. Whereas the people of Jesus' day, the people he's speaking to, they see what he's doing. They hear the things he's saying. And they just want more signs. See more. Entertain me more. Give me more knowledge, more ideas. Help me to feel like my mind is engaged and I'm growing in the things that I'm thinking about. But they have no desire to actually put into practice anything that he says. They're not responding with obedience. But when we look at Jesus' words, they do invite, or perhaps it's not even that they invite. Jesus' words demand a response, don't they? It's not just something that we can take or leave. Jesus comes as a light into the darkness, and he shows and exposes the brokenness of the world around us, yes, but he also exposes the brokenness of my heart to shine a light on my sin and my guilt and my need for change and transformation. All is not okay. My life, like the Ninevites, is on the road to destruction. It's not enough for me to say to Jesus, oh yeah, oh that's interesting, and then to carry on that way. There's a fun image that's popular on the internet that you may have come across it before. This is fine. He's surrounded by fire. He's got a cup of coffee in front of him. The next panel in the comic, he's actually picking up the cup of coffee and drinking. This is fine. It's okay. What do you mean the world's on fire? What do you mean that I need to repent of my sins? This is fine. This is okay. Thanks, Jesus. Entertain me some more. I want to see you perform another miracle. Do something we've never seen before. No, no. Don't you get it? My words demand a response. And so Jesus says in verse 32, the men of Nineveh will stand up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And now something greater than Jonah is here. We're to find ourselves hearing some, maybe lots of Jesus' teaching, and it should be hard to hear. There are things that we should need to repent of, ways in which we need Jesus to change and transform us, to reshape us. You know, how we respond to things we hear as we open the Bible together, whether it's here on a Sunday, you know, how we respond matters. When we open the Bible, maybe ourselves alone at home, or when we meet in community together, how we respond matters. Our obedience, our spiritual growth matters. It's not okay for us to go months, years even, without making any progress in the Christian faith, having any development and growth of our maturity and our walking with the Lord, where we find ourselves growing in depth of knowledge and insight and Christian character so that in obedience to him, we become more like the Lord Jesus. It's why we have seasons like this one we're currently in a season of Lent, a time particularly set aside to look into our own lives and hearts and to ask the question, where do I need to be changed so that I'm more like Jesus? Not, do I need to be changed? Of course we do. That's what Jesus teaches us. So what needs changing? What do I need to give up and hand over to the Lord so that I become more like him? The words of the Bible are supposed to be like honey to us. They're life-giving, a stream of living water. It's to go in us and shape us and mold us and change us from the inside. These words are given us so that we might know Jesus better, that we might enjoy him more and become like him. And if we've ever gone through times where we've grown, we'll know that, won't we? That sense of, wow, Jesus has really shaped me and I am more like him. And what a wonderful thing that is. And so Jesus also draws our minds back to the Queen of the South who visits King Solomon. We read of her in 1 Kings. In chapter 10, she comes and submits herself to the wisdom and the words of Solomon. And she doesn't travel all that way simply to set it aside. And, you know, here is a king who's got incredible understanding, far beyond knowledge and wisdom of any king of his day, probably any king who's ever lived. We're told in chapter 4 of 1 Kings, God gave Solomon wisdom and very great insight, a breadth of understanding as measureless as the sand on the seashore. He spoke hundreds of proverbs and songs. He described plant life, we're told, from the cedars of Lebanon to the hyssop that grows on the walls. I'm sure it's really interesting. He taught about animals and birds and reptiles and fish, all sorts of things. He could tell you about anything in the world because he has understanding. And we're told in 1 Kings 10 that the queen comes to learn about it all. She wants to know. Solomon answered all her questions. Nothing was too hard for the king to explain to her. Solomon's reign and his wisdom was absolutely incredible. And the queen of the south came to him to learn about politics and governance, about world and life. We're told that she saw the happiness of his people, the palace, the buildings, the food, the way the people were set out, the clothing of his servants, the offerings made at the temple. She could see how he maintained justice and righteousness in Israel, and she wanted to learn from all of it. And notice how she comes. She arrives at Jerusalem with a very great caravan, with camels carrying spices, large quantities of gold and precious stones. Here is a queen who is incredibly rich, who's at the top of her country, as she is royalty in her own right, and yet she comes to King Solomon. And in a sense, she pays tributes to him. She lays down all her wealth and all her riches and her royalty at his feet and submits herself to him. She's bowing before this king who's filled with wisdom. She's coming in humility, recognizing his greatness over her. How much more the wisdom of the Lord Jesus, the true Son of David, upon whom the spirit of wisdom and understanding fully dwells, the one who is able to discern between good and evil. Something greater than Solomon is here. And so we, like that queen, are to submit in obedience, humility, and submission. You know, I'm so glad you're here today, gathering in Christian worship. Some of us perhaps have been worshiping in a church, maybe this one, week after week after week, for month after year after year. And it's important as we hear the scriptures together that we respond in obedience. You know, it's not okay for us to say thanks, but no thanks. Oh, that's interesting. I'll follow that. But those things you've said there, Jesus, no, that's not for me. You know, that's not the way I want to live. As if we get to decide which parts of Jesus we listen to and which bits we ignore. One greater than Jonah is here. One greater than Solomon is here. And Jesus says, blessed are those who hear the word of God and obey it. So we must listen to Jesus' words. That's what it means to follow him. But more than that, it's what we do with Jesus himself that matters. See, following Jesus means looking up to Jesus. Our reading continues in verse 33. No one lights a lamp and puts it in a place where it will be hidden or under a bowl. And verse 34, your eye is the lamp of your body. When your eyes are healthy, your whole body also is full of light. What's Jesus talking about here? Alex has already helpfully reminded us that, you know, Jesus clearly isn't talking about going to the optometrist to go get your glasses prescription sorted out. Jesus is picking up on that deeper biblical theme that runs throughout the scriptures of spiritual sight, of seeing things properly, of seeing things as they really, truly are. We'll all have seen different optical illusions, I'm sure. This one on the screen, I don't know how much it'll work at that distance and that size. Hopefully you can see that some of those circles are moving. And the more they move, the more you try to chase them with your eyes and see what's moving, the more it moves. But the reality is that none of it's moving. It might not work at that distance, so maybe we'll turn it off and move on. It's like getting into a lift. Have you noticed that all the lifts we get into, nearly, have mirrors on the sides. It's not just that you can make sure your hair's looking okay before you meet someone. It's so that you don't realize that you're stuck in a little box. Right? It's trying to trick you into realizing that you're in a bigger space than you really are. Our eyes are not very good at actually seeing always what is in front of us. We need to have good spiritual sight, is what Jesus is saying. And I guess a part of that is what we look at. Of course, at the very least, we need to be looking at Jesus. But I think it's more than that. It's not just that we need to look at him that matters. It's how we look at him. And we might talk about the difference in terms of, well, up and down. It's the difference between looking up to Jesus or looking down at him. Or in other words, do we look at Jesus with humility? Or do we look at him with great arrogance? Do we come sitting in judgment over him, so to speak, or in lowly submission to him? The people Jesus is interacting with, well, they're sitting in judgment over him. It's as if they're holding scorecards. You know the sort after a competition and you've got judges at the table and they lift up these cards and you hope to see a 10 all across the board. And if you've not done so well, you might get some fives and sixes. It's like that. Ooh, Jesus, that miracle was great. We'll give you a 9. Please do a better one so next time we see a sign that's a 10. They're sitting in judgment over him. Yeah, do more magic tricks, please, Jesus. Give us some more information that will engage our intellectual curiosity about the world and how to live. But I'm going to sit in judgment over all of that. Instead, the Bible teaches us to look up to Jesus. Psalm 123 has these wonderful words. I lift up my eyes to you who sit enthroned in heaven. We're to look up to Jesus because he is the King. Seated in heaven, ruling over all things. How we look at him matters. Here's one greater than Jonah, greater than Solomon. Here's the one proclaimed by the angels, promised by the Father, the long-awaited Messiah who comes as a light, as revelation to the Gentiles and glory for the people of Israel. Jesus is God's salvation for the world. He comes to overcome the evil one, to resist temptation, and who has now set his sights on Jerusalem to go to the cross, to lay down his life, to bring hope to his beloved people. This is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Do we look up to him or do we look down at him? When your eyes are healthy, your whole body is full of light. What we see, how we see, when we look at Jesus, shapes everything else. When we ignore Jesus' teaching, when we pick and choose from it, it's a symptom of having a small little view of Jesus. It's an incorrect view. You know, a view that allows us to have power over him rather than he having power over us, so that we judge not only his words, but who he is. And so when we look at Jesus that way, well, we expect Jesus to fall in line with me. We expect Jesus to further my agenda, to do the things that I want him to do, when I want him to do it, and the way I'd like him to do it. And thanks so much, Jesus, when you give me some advice that I think is quite good, and I'm happy to follow, and I'll listen to that. But if you ask anything of me that's, well, too hard or too costly, well, no thanks, Jesus. Why don't you go talk to people over there, and I'm going to carry on my merry way. A small view of Jesus allows us to push him to the side and to discard him at our own leisure. When there are things in the world that seem more attractive to me, more desirable to me, when there are things that mean that, oh, I can't do church, I can't meet up with Christians, I can't do the things that God calls me to because there are fun things that I want to do in the world, well, too bad, Jesus, I'm sorry, but I've got other things to do. You're too small. So I look down upon you. A couple of chapters earlier in Luke, in chapter 9, Jesus asked the question of his disciples, who do the crowds say I am? And there's all sorts of different answers that are given, all sorts of different ways we might answer, but Jesus shows us that there's only one true answer, only one good answer. You are the Christ of God. You are the King You are the one who will bring life and hope to the world. We're to have a right view of Jesus and to look up to him. Good eyes that see Jesus seated on the throne, reigning over all creation. And so do you see him like that? Is he the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation? Do you see him as the one by whom all things were created, whether in heaven or on earth, visible or invisible? Is he the one who is before all things and who holds all things together? Is he your king? Or as the words of Colossians goes on to say, is he your very life? Set your minds on things above, we're told, not on earthly things. For you died. You know, if you're a Christian here today, you're supposed to say that you have died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Is he your life? Do we look up to him and see in him my life lived there? So that I wake up each morning and I know that I have nothing to live for except for his glory? Do we see that we have no life in us except for the life that he gives, just as I require breath to survive each moment of the day? Do we see that we have no strength to overcome the demands and the expectations of life throws at us except for the power that he provides? Do we see that we have no purpose, or no wisdom, no understanding, no desires except to walk the path that he has shown me? Do I live the life that he gives? Do I know the freedom that only comes from being enslaved to him? You know, after Jesus' disciples confess that he is the Christ, Jesus has these famous words to say, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross, must die and follow me. Sometimes we talk about Jesus as being our greatest, our highest priority. And on one level, I guess, yeah, that makes sense. We want to say Jesus is my highest priority. But on another level, I'm just not sure that quite captures what Jesus is talking about here. As if he simply needs to be the highest priority in and amongst a number of other priorities. You know, yeah, Jesus, you're important, and my family is important. Oh, Jesus, you're important, and my work is important. Jesus, you're important, and I love food and holidays. That's important. Oh, but Jesus, you're my highest priority. I wonder whether Jesus is saying, actually, we need to see him in a whole different category, completely distinct and separate, above the rest of our life. Here's a quote from C.S. Lewis that I find quite helpful. The context of the quote is one that's quite different from our topic today, but it's still helpful for us. He says, I believe in Christianity, or I believe in Jesus, as I believe that the sun has risen. Not only because I see it, but because by it, I see everything else. So not only do I see Jesus, but through him, everything else makes sense. I obey him. I follow him. I put his words into practice because he makes sense of the world. Nothing in the world makes sense. Nothing is in its proper place unless I've got him, unless my spiritual sight is good and the eye is good and I see him for who he is. He's not just a priority, not just the highest priority, but he's the one item, the one person, the one lens through which I see everything else, through which I engage with the rest of life. Our passage this morning, towards the end, has these words, see to it then that the light within you is not darkness. See to it. There is an invitation again to self-examination, to ask of ourselves, how do I see Jesus? Do I look up to him? Do I see life and the world through him? So we might ask ourselves, you know, how do I engage with my workplace as an employee? Do I see my work through the lens of Jesus? what does it mean to be a citizen here in Hong Kong, one in amongst, what, 8 million people? Do we live just like everyone else, or is my life different because I see my citizenship through Jesus? What does it mean to be a Jesus-following son or daughter or parent or friend? Do I see my role in that through Jesus? Is there anything in my life that I look at without that lens of Christ? Or is he my very life through whom I engage with the rest of, well, everything? To follow Jesus means we are to obey the words of Jesus. To follow Jesus means looking up to Jesus. It's so easy for us as Christians to confess a small Jesus, a nice, neat Jesus, who gives us a bit of a nudge, doesn't allow us to stay too much in our comfort zone, just enough to help us feel like we're doing something with our lives, doing something good. We want a little Jesus sometimes who can deal with our negative emotions and our worries and feelings about the future. But we don't want a Jesus that's too big. That means we actually need to listen to him, that we actually have to put into practice the things that he tells us. It's so easy to box him up, compartmentalize him. So much easier to leave Jesus at the doors when we leave here in a few moments' time at the end of the service. So easy to restrict him to that midweek Bible study that we sometimes attend. And well, the rest of life, thanks so much, Jesus, I'll see you later. No, Jesus, we've seen in the book of Luke, is much, much grander and greater than that. This is Jesus whose birth was promised from the very beginning, whose birth at Bethlehem was heralded by the angels, the King of heaven who has stepped down to earth for you. This is a light who has come to bring hope to all the peoples of the world. This is Jesus who, yes, has set his face towards Jerusalem to lay down his life, to rescue us. You know, this is the Jesus who's putting into practice the very things that he teaches. He does everything he tells us to do. He loves his neighbor, even his enemies. He strives to bring forth life to others, even at great cost to himself. Here is the one greater than Jonah, who rebukes us in love, who calls us to turn back to God. Here is the one greater than Solomon, who speaks wisdom and truth for all of life. Here is the King Eternal, who says to you and me, come, will you follow me? Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the Lord Jesus, and we pray that you'd give us a grand vision of who he is. Help us to see him in all his glory, splendor, majesty, and might. We ask in his name. Amen.